divine healing. And we're going to begin in Psalms 103. At the end of our service, we will ask Brother Sean and Ellen to come and let us anoint them with oil and pray for them. You know, some of the more powerful things that happen in a church service ought to be prayer that's lifted up to God. I mean, these are things that God, your life can change more in one moment of being prayed for when others are earnest and laying their hands upon you and anointing with oil. I know in my early life as a Christian, I never saw the laying on of hands nor the anointing with oil in any of the churches that I attended as a youth and up into my early adult years. And so Carol and I began to do that just because we read it in the Scriptures. And as we did, we saw just amazing results, just unbelievable results. And I've often wondered, how did the church lose its perspective on divine healing? And if you study church history, what you'll discover is that the church went through a time when almost all the denominations resisted or believed that the gifts of the Spirit were in the past and no longer operative today. I went to a church once where the pastor had been there for about 10 or 12 years, and he believed that the age of miracles was past. Well, guess what happened that 10 years that he was there? They were past, you know. But as you begin to believe in them and begin to just follow the whatever God says in the Scriptures, then you see how true they are, whether you understand them or not. Here in Psalms 103, the Bible says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives most of your sins." Now, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. Let's go to the Lord and pray. And Brother Larry, do you have the mic there? Would you offer up a prayer for us and for this message on divine healing?
Heavenly Father, Lord, we just come before you, Father, this morning, Lord, and we just thank you for being here with us this morning, Lord. We thank you for everything that you allow us to have. Father, there's not a person here this morning that don't need a healing of some kind or
That's
another,
right.
Father. And Father, this morning I just pray that you open our eyes up to your word, Lord, and teach us, Lord, how to heal our souls, Father. May you bless and anoint Brother James as
Thank
he brings
you,
this word, Father, and just speak through him.
Praise.
And let us receive it, Lord, and use it in our everyday Amen. Walk here. Father, we love and praise you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Oh, I love this verse so much, that who forgives all of your iniquities and who heals all your diseases. And you see, the forgiveness of iniquities or sin is placed before the healing of diseases. And I think that's by on purpose by the God who inspired these words, because I don't know about you, but I've got a whole lot more sins and iniquities to be forgiven than I do sicknesses to be healed, diseases to be healed. But God, these two things are often paired together in the Scriptures. It's as if they're twins of the mercies of God, that he gives forgiveness and he gives healing. And sometimes these things, one may follow the other. And sometimes they may burst forth in the same. Forgiveness might also bring a tremendous healing in the parts of a human life. You remember when these four men brought their sick friend, sick of the palsy, so sick that the man could not walk. He only would shake with that terrible disease. And they heard that Jesus was in the house and couldn't get into the house, so they went on top of the house and tore the roof open. It really upset the building committee a good bit, and brought Jesus straight down in there. When Jesus saw him, and you can imagine what that could have looked like, of lowering a man down from the roof right there in the middle of the worship service. But Jesus said what? Stand up and walk and be healed. But no, what did he say first? Son, thy sins be forgiven you. And then, oh, that really brought a terrible uproar from the Pharisees, because only God can forgive sins. They didn't realize that God stood there in their midst. Much like the church today doesn't realize that Jesus stands here in our midst. And with that recognition, He can heal our lives. He can touch our lives. But then so that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins and to heal, He says to the sick of the palsy, "Son, rise up and walk." And so he was healed that very day. And we see confession and forgiveness in the book of James, where he says, "Is there any among you sick? Then let him call for the elders of the church," or the church is represented here as praying for those that are sick. And I never once saw that done. Never once saw that done for years and years until I started doing it myself in our assemblies that we had here at Shepherd's Heart. And we did it a few times before we came to Shepherd's Heart, before the Lord brought us here. But we've seen God do a lot of amazing and wonderful and marvelous things when we follow that. And Brother Sean, thank you for your sharing with us. I felt such an intimacy there and closeness to you as you shared your heart and the courage and boldness to do that. Amen. That's an example to all of us of how to get God's grace upon our lives. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you, can you finish this, that you may be healed. Now, listen, to God Himself has promised us healing. It's a divine right. It's something given to us of God. The healing of the soul, the healing of our physical bodies. Listen to what God said through the prophet Moses in his day. He said to them, "If you will diligently heed the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in His sight and give ear to His commandments and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases on you which I have brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." He has a name, Rapha, Jehovah Rapha, which means what is said here, the Lord who heals. When God wants to pronounce and emphasize His nature and His character, He does it with His name. And with His name, He has given, shared with us many attributes as our provider and as the one who meets all of our needs. But He says, "I am the God who heals." God desires to heal us and wants to heal us and has given us the promises of the Scripture to call out upon Him for that very reason. There were some ifs involved, you note, in what is said there in the book of Deuteronomy, if you'll do this, and if you'll do this, and if you'll do this. And the ifs are very important in Scripture when God says, if you do this, then certain things will happen. Such as this great promise that we are counting on upon God for our country and our land. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, and if they'll turn from their wicked way, then and seek my face, then I'll hear from heaven, and I will do what? I will heal their land. You know how long it's going to take to straighten America out? As long as it takes the church to get on their knees and really call out to God and pray and really become earnest in seeking God. Most Christians may come to church but are not really seeking God the way that God wants us to. We put together a little teaching a few years ago and called it the Seeking God Retreat. And maybe 30 or 40 of our church attended that here for a weekend here at our church. And it was a great time. We learned how to seek the face of God during that weekend. And it made a big difference in all of our lives who went through that. And from time to time, we find that we still need the seeking God experience, such as begun that retreat with that verse of Scripture that said, "When the Lord said, seek my face, then my heart said, Lord, your face will I seek." And so those are some things now that God's calling the church on to do. But let's go on with our study on divine healing. I'll look forward to sharing that with you next week. Our emphasis has been on an inner healing in what I've been preaching. Our study's been primarily concerned with the healing of the soul. But here's the good sense about this. If you take care of the most important part of your life, which is your inner life, the soul, then the outward life is much more prone to experience health. I have a book that astounds me. But it's a book that someone has put together that associates different diseases with different sins, different wrong attitudes. Did you know you could develop a wrong attitude and you're going to get sick? I think it's impossible to live a healthy life physically with a rotten attitude. The worse your attitude is, the worse you're going to feel. As a matter of fact, in this book that I have, it says, for this kind of sin, that it will likely affect this part of the body. And I, at first, when I was reading that, I was thinking, well, how could that be? But the more I've thought about it, the more I realize how true it is. That we are a unity. We are a trichotomous being. We are not just a body, are we? This is not just a pretty face you're seeing up here. This is a human being with a soul. That's who I really am, and the physical body is just covering it. So everything that happens inside of me affects my body. If you get, for example, if you get scared, all of a sudden adrenaline starts pumping through your system and your physical body has been affected by that. If you have a sick thought about something that's taking place, your stomach sometimes hurts. If you feel anxiety, you'll find maybe your stomach starts bothering you. Sometimes when you have other thoughts, your head, you might have a headache. Years ago, Carolyn can get a headache, a full-blown headache, just like that. I mean, we would just be having a great time. And then if we had a disagreement and it accelerated into an argument, which we had once every 10 years or so, something like that. But I mean, then immediately, I mean, she would have a headache, get her blue rag, put it on her forehead, and go lay down and be depressed. And all what happened? The soul was affected, and then the head was affected. The physical muscles began to tighten up, and she had this migraine headache. It would put her out for a day or so. And so if we get it, the inside of us, our souls and spirits made right with God, and we keep that in check, and we keep receiving a healing, then our physical lives will be so much better. I knew a preacher, and many of you knew this pastor. He pastored and founded the church that I preached at before coming here. He shared something with me. He came home from Michigan from being there and having a great ministry. He had arthritis so severe that he could hardly walk. And he would go to the gym and try to move around, and he could hardly. It was painful to see him try to work and to. And he took medicine. He went to the doctor, but he could get no healing. And then he got miraculously healed. And here's how it happened: when he was at the last church that he was at in Michigan, they had a revival of sorts, and he had a lot of people saved, and he baptized 17 people on one Sunday. He was an old man at this time, and when he baptized the 17th person, they slipped in the baptistry, and he had to grab him, and he hurt his back, and he had to go on immediate bed rest. And it's so characteristic of the church. 1 week he couldn't come to church. The second week he couldn't come to church. He's just on bed. And the third week, a deacon committee came and fired him in his home on his back and said, you know, we believe that God has took our church as far as he can with you as our leader. And left that old man who had given his heart in evangelism to see that church strengthen, and then fired him before he could even be healed. And he came home bitter. He came back to Arkansas. And who wouldn't? Who wouldn't? But that bitterness brought on almost an immediate attack of arthritis. And it was rheumatoid arthritis and very serious arthritis. And the doctor said, we just can't do very much for this, brother. You know, we just can't do that much. And one of the deacons died that came and was part of that decision. Then another one died about a month later. And then one of them called him and said, we're dying like flies out here after we did that to you. And he said, I'm asking you to forgive me. And so this deacon just, and he forgave him. And then another one called who was a part of the decision, with the same request, and he forgave them. And guess what happened to the preacher? His arthritis just went away. He went to the doctor. He said, I don't know what's happened. He said, I'm feeling great. The doctor said, I don't know what's happened either. He said, because he said, you did so many things, I guess one of them worked. That's right. Forgiveness worked. And forgiveness and confession and turning away and asking forgiveness and keeping things right causes your spirit and soul. That's the most important thing about you. It's not the other things about your life, but it's the inside of you that is so important. And so the soul is what we are dealing with. Listen to what the Bible says. Lord, be merciful to me and heal my soul, for I have sinned against you. Psalms 41:4. My spirit's broken. See, that's your inner life. My days are extinguished. The grave's ready for me. That was Job in all of his physical suffering and his mental/emotional suffering. Listen to what the Bible says. The Lord's near to those who have a broken heart, and he saves such as has a contrite spirit. And so I want to speak to you about your inner life today. And, you know, the Bible says, you know, what would it profit a man if he were to gain the whole world and yet lose his soul? But if you look at the Greek text, what it says there in one of the Gospels is, and does damage to their soul. In other words, what he's saying is that within you, your heart and life and your soul and your spirit, there's more value in there than there is in all the world. And so what if you gained all the world, had everything, but you were doing damage to your soul? And that's what happens to many people in their pursuit of worldly things and of prominence and of fame and of money and of all the things the world offers. Sometimes in that very pursuit of all those things, they're doing damage to their souls. So I want us to go into what's inside of us. And this is not by any sense of importance from one to the other, but this is just what came out as I studied. And the first one is this. We want to see the healing of our memories. When I first got involved in helping people, and just thought at one time I just wanted to devote my life just to counseling people, because there was such a gratification to see people helped so quickly. A lady came from Missouri, and she said, I've heard about that you've really been able to help a lot of people, and I have someone that goes to your church, and they told me they thought you could really help me, and no one's ever been able to help me. She was someone maybe in her 50s, I would think, maybe. And when she came down and I met her, she said that she had had every kind of therapy you could imagine. She had had psychiatrists on her payroll for years and years. She went every week to somebody and paid big bucks to try to get helped. She said she had even had shock treatments, and so that she had forgotten a lot of her history. She said, there's things I can't even remember because of the shock treatments that I've had. And so when I talked with her, it didn't seem to be very much to account for why she had these terrible experiences emotionally and mentally. And I said, well, would you do something, just let God do something in prayer today? And she said, well, anything that you could think. I said, there's something. See, here's the thing about our souls. There are things that we remember consciously, but we can forget consciously, but the subconscious, the deeper part of us, still knows it. As a matter of fact, everything that you've ever done can be recalled. It's up here. Somewhere it can be recalled. Through hypnosis, they've discovered that things that you heard in the womb, if you heard your parents fighting in the womb, that even those things are recorded somewhere and stuffed deep down inside of you. So there's a lot of us, and how many of you know that you've forgotten a whole lot of things mentally, you know, and things you don't remember anymore, but your subconscious, the inner part of your soul, remembers everything. That's why sometimes you'll have an emotional association with something, and that association causes depression. Or it might cause joy. It might cause an emotional change in you because it's down inside of you and so consciously you don't know what it is. But what happened with this lady was this. We prayed and I asked God, I said, Lord, there's something that's happened. It's been that's traumatized this dear woman, and it's probably way back in her history, but I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit move through her life and cause her to remember the thing that she's pushed so far down. And as we prayed that prayer, and then as I asked her to remember things in her young adult life, and then as a young teenager, and then when we got to those years, all of a sudden she began to break down in profuse weeping, and she shared something with me. She had lost memory of it completely. As a matter of fact, she hadn't remembered it in 30 years. But it had bothered her so much, and I'm not even going to mention what the thing was. It's not necessary, but to say this, that she had those memories. Sometimes a memory is so painful that it just pushed down inside of you and it still bothers you. But that memory was healed, and she saw that God had a plan for her life, no matter what had ever happened to her life. And she asked God's forgiveness because this thing, she had reacted greatly and made some sinful responses because of it. But she was a victim, a total victim. But she got deliverance from that. She never came back for counseling again, but she did call me weeks later to tell me, I have just been absolutely set free. You can have your memories. Let me just share briefly how you can do this. If you have a memory that's painful to you, rather than just try to forget about it, lift it up to God and say, Lord, heal my pain. And use this scripture, Lord, heal me, and I will be healed. And I lift up this painful experience to you that I've had, that I remember all the time, that comes back into my remembrance, and I'm asking you to heal me. You know, I had someone who hurt me significantly in the church years and years ago, and this person and I were, we were prayer partners, and we went out on visitation together. But after he did the thing that he did, when I would think back about this person, what do you think I remembered? You think I remembered those times of going on visitation? No, all I remembered is the evil that he had done toward me and the lies that he had spoken and so forth. And so, because that had happened, when I would see him or think of him, these memories would come. And then the Lord said, James, you have counseled people not to do this. So you start praying for him and cultivate the memories that were good, and soon you'll forget the painful memories. And that's exactly what happened. Then I would see this person out in maybe at a funeral, and we'd shake hands, and I would hug him so warmly because I really felt that way about him now. I wasn't holding back my memory of his evil deed. I figured God had worked him over good enough anyway. And so I remembered the good things that we did together, and playing racquetball together, and other things that we did, the visitations. And so I just had a good feeling. Now, how would you like to go around with good feelings or bad feelings when you meet people? Well, it's your choice. What you choose to remember, listen to this, what you are choosing to remember is going to affect you emotionally, powerfully, all of your life. And so if you have a painful memory, then the more you remember it, the more pain you'll get, and the more emotionally distraught you'll be. But you can cultivate these good memories. And so now what I'll go to bed remembering things that's happened to me. And I go home, go to bed sometimes with a big smile on my face, thinking of these good memories that I had. I had a good memory with Sam the other day. I have a lot of good memories with Sam. You ought to spend some time with Sam if you want to get healed. But we had a good day working out, mowing the yard and different things like that. And so we were going to get cleaned up and go buy some ice cream or something. Anyway, we went to the bedroom, and we were changing clothes, and we had a shower. And I took my shirt off and was getting another shirt, and we were talking. He looked up at me with eyes of admiration and said, Poppy, when I grow up, I want to be just like you. And then with an afterthought, he said, except not fat. And so, And I mean, so I thought, you know what? That more than Carolyn's many speaking to me decided I'm going to lose some weight, you know. But I've gone to bed thinking about that and just having the best time, you know, thinking about what old Sam's saying and remembering his smile and those kind of things. What you choose to remember is what's going to come. Look how much joy that's giving everybody, you know, and how much joy it is for me to even think about it. So the healing of memories. Don't be satisfied. You could get nothing but depressed thinking about some of the evil people have done to you, right? Yeah, but when you begin to think of the good things, and the Bible says, I will praise you, Lord, for the many wonderful works of God that you've done in my life, you can build the memories you want to preserve. And you could totally forget about the ones you need to. And some people say, well, I can forgive, but I can't forget. Don't ever say that again. You're programming yourself for failure. You can forgive and you can forget. You can never bring it to mind. And when it comes to mind, you can get it out of your soul quickly. So the healing of your memories and the healings of your thoughts. Many of us have just really done a poor job of discipline ourselves in our thought life. We think our thoughts are like a wild bunch of horses that run through a pasture, jump over the fence, and do anything. No, you can control your thought life. You can choose to think what you want to think, and you can get your thought life lined up with the truth of God. Or you can believe what the devil, he is quick to give you a lie that he wants you to believe. Listen to what the scripture says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he'll have mercy upon him, and unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For who has known the mind of Christ, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let me share what these verses mean to me. When you're thinking wicked thoughts, and a thought that is contrary to the truth of God is a wicked thought. Let me give you a few that you have thought sometimes. He or she doesn't really love me. That's talking about the person that you married, your soulmate. And a lot of times, if you keep saying that to yourself, you'll believe it. And the devil will have fed you a lie. Or nobody loves me. Or nobody cares. These kind of thoughts. Well, that's not true at all. Do you remember David? One time he cried out to God and he said, I looked on the right hand, there was nobody there to help me. I looked on my left, there was nobody there to help me. And he said, no man cared for my soul. How many of you know that was the biggest lie in the world? Everybody loved King David. I mean, men would die for him. Once David said, I wish I had a drink from the pool of Bethesda. That water was so cold and good. He said that to his men out in bivouac. And they were military men by then. And the Philistines were at war with them. And you know what his men did that night? They broke through the troops of the Philistines who had surrounded Jerusalem. They broke in and through there, got a bucket, dipped it in the pool of Bethesda, and came back to David and said, you don't have to wish for this drink anymore. And David, he poured out the drink as a drink offering to God. He said, I'm not going to drink this that these men have risked their life just because I shared that I wanted a drink. See, everybody loved it. And I see how so many times when we are thinking nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, all of this, we get these bad attitudes built into our life, and they're thoughts that Satan has given us. And sometimes these thoughts cause us to become failures in our lives because we believe what the devil has told us to do. And the Bible says that my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways and your ways. I can change your thoughts to give you the kind of positive thoughts about life that you ought to have, to give you the new habits of life that you ought to have. I was sharing with someone recently about it. They said they wanted to be successful. I said, well, there are seven basic habits of successful people. And if you'll learn these seven basic habits as a part of their life, you'll be successful no matter what you do. But if you try to get through life with these sloppy habits and these other habits that are not successful, you'll never be successful no matter what you do. And so God wants to teach us. I want to tell you, the Bible is so filled with good counsel. Such good thoughts about telling you how to act in your life. And you'll see that when you start believing God's truths, that your mind will become a sound mind. And you'll be able to make sound decisions because God is healing your thought life. You know, one of the best things you can do is to memorize Scripture to get your thought life and your patterns back to a normal life before God. It's the greatest thing that you can do. I go to bed every night by quoting some Scriptures that I want to quote. Some of them I just absolutely, when I hear these words going on in my mind, I can just get lost in them almost. This one that's really meant a lot to me lately is this: great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. And then one about peace, that he will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind, can you finish that, is stayed upon thee. In other words, the more you can keep your focus upon God, the more your thought life will be healed. Then there's not only the healing of your memories and thoughts, but the healings of your emotions. Our emotions, how many of you know they're big liars? When you decide to live by your feelings, you'll be sure not to do what you ought to do. Somebody decides, I don't feel like going to work today. What do they do? Well, you could do one of two things. You could go on and go to work, not feeling good, and I bet you start feeling better as soon as you get to work. You start on the way. But if you decide, I don't feel like it, then guess what Satan will do? He'll say, gosh, all I got to do is knock this guy out, is pump a little chemicals into his body through some feelings, get some of my demons to make him feel bad, and then I've got him, you see. But when you begin to live by your obedience and the thoughts that you should have rather than your emotions. But the Scripture says, listen to this, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But you would not, Isaiah said, you wouldn't return to God in rest and peace. The Bible says, cast your burdens upon the Lord, and he will sustain thee. He shall never allow the righteous to be moved. What the Bible means by that is this: when you have a burden that's heavy emotionally to you, you don't need to carry it anymore. When you have emotions that flood your soul that are bothersome to you, bring those to God and cast them upon him. And the Bible says he will never allow the righteous to be moved. What that means is he won't let your emotions be shattered, but he will undergird you and give you hope and give you peace, and he will cause your emotions to flourish again. But if you start feeling bad, and then you start acting bad and thinking bad and doing bad, then your emotions just pile up on you. And so listen to what the Bible says about prayer. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And look what will happen. The peace of God that passes understanding shall keep your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. See, it keeps your emotions, keeps your thinking, keeps you safe, guarded. As you begin to do two things in prayer, you be specific about what you're praying. That's what supplication means. It means to be specific in what you're telling God. And then you give God thanks for acting on this with thanksgiving. So when you say, God, here's my problem, and you're specific with it, and you say, now thank you, God, that I've given this to you, and you're working on this situation for me. And then you get up and your heart and mind, emotions are being kept by God. And it takes an exercise of faith to do that. Now here are some of God's methods and means of healing. And I'm going to have to give this light treatment, but enough that you could certainly get the point. God's word is one of the greatest methods of healing. You're so wise to be in church every Sunday. So wise to read your Bible, so wise to appreciate God's word, because the Bible says he sent his word and heal them. When God wants to do something in a person's life, He sends His word to them concerning that situation. And so the more you expose yourself to preaching, to reading and studying the Bible with an open heart, the more you're inviting God to send His word to you that will answer your questions, that will solve your dilemmas of life, that will give you healing. Manly Beasley, one of my mentors who's in heaven now, had 7 terminal diseases. And all 7 of them were incurable by medicine at that time. I don't know if they had found the solutions to them now or not. This was like 50 years ago when he became so sick. And as he died, for the next 6 months, he went from about 230, 40 pounds to about 95 pounds. And he couldn't, one of the diseases he had destroyed his muscles, so he couldn't even smile. His muscles could not even make a smile. But he had gotten a word from God about 4 months into his illnesses that you will see your children's children and peace upon Israel. And his children were not even married at that time. And he told his wife, Martha, he said, "Martha, I'm not going to die." She said, I believe God's going to heal you too. He said, no, I'm telling you, I'm not going to die. God has given me His word that I will see my children's children and peace upon Israel. And he said, so, you know, these kids, they've got to get up and grow up and get married before I die and have kids. And so he continued to die, though. And while he was in the hospital bed, and the doctor said, "You better call everybody in that wants to see Manly Beasley alive again. He'll die tonight." Manly was in a coma at that time, but could hear every word in the hospital room. And he said, as he lay in the bed in that coma and heard the doctor say to his wife, "He is going to die tonight," he said, "It's a lie. I'm not going to die." He couldn't speak, but he could just yell that out from his soul. And that night, about midnight, everything turned. He began to get better and better, and until he was back to a normal schedule. And we met Manly Beasley after his illness had 10, 15 years after it had been, he had been healed from that. And we got to go to hear his last sermon at Bellevue Baptist Church. They had a big retreat there. They brought Manly, who was on his deathbed, and they said, "We really wish you could come to be with us in this retreat, this convention or whatever we were going to." And he said, "I'm coming." And so they shipped Manly to Bellevue Baptist Church, helped him in. He's in a wheelchair, moved his wheelchair up there, and he was so weak he could hardly speak. And while he was preaching, he got up and walked around, shook his fist, and started talking and preached that whole message, and then sat down and then died in a day or two. But he was a man who had learned to live by faith and to live by the Word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes and hearing the Word of God. So what we're all listening to right now has healing potential in it for your life. To leave here having a word from God about your destiny, your future, about your life, about your marriage, about your job, about your security, and get that word from God and hold on to it, and like Him, don't let it go. And God will bring it to pass in your life. Now, the second major method of God's healing our lives is our exercise of faith in God. The Bible says that all things are possible if you only believe. To exercise your faith in God, because in Him nothing is impossible. I remember when I was reading the Bible through for maybe the first time, I was just a kid. And I read about this one gospel where Jesus looked at a man, and it happened to be the centurion, and he said, "I have not found so great a faith, no, not in all of Israel. And your servant is healed from this moment." and the man's servant was healed. Then I read in Mark chapter 6 where Jesus went to his own hometown. And the Bible says they tried to kill him there. While he came, after he preached his message that we began in Luke 4:18, they actually were going to haul him up to the top of a mountain. And by the way, Carolina had been on top of that mountain right outside of Capernaum, where they took Jesus up, and it's a ways down, I can tell you. And there they were going to throw him down and kill him. And he slipped through their midst. But while he was leaving, the Bible says, and he could do no major miracles there, except he lays hands on a few sick folks and they recovered. And he marveled. What did he marvel at? He marveled at their unbelief, their lack of faith. The same God who healed people everywhere could not heal but just a few people. Why? Because of their unbelief, their lack of believing. Do you see how important the Word of God is? How important it is for you to respond in faith to what God says. And then the last thing, and then we're finished today, is the fear of God. The fear of God means this. There are some things you just don't do because you fear God. You respect Him. You're filled with awe. And you're not going to do it. Why? Because you fear God. What does that mean? That means you know that God knows everything you think, everything you do, everything that's a part of your life. And you know that God rewards us according to our obedience and to what we do that's good in His sight. But also what we do that's evil in His sight, there's a payday for that. And so that's why we need to repent of things that we've done wrong. And you can get rid of some of the consequences of things that we've done wrong when we repent and turn to God. He's a God so willing to pardon us, so wanting to forgive us. But if we won't repent and we won't ask His forgiveness, then the consequences will roll around. The Bible says that whether we've done good or bad, we're going to get some of that back according to what we've done. And so when we know that we've done wrong, then we need to confess it and turn and repent, and we can get rid of so many of the unfavorable consequences of our sin when we repent and touch. And that's part of what confession is that causes healing to take place in our lives. But the Bible says concerning in Malachi 4, it says, but to you who fear His name shall the Son of God arise with healing in His wings. To those that fear God, those that really believe that God is at work in their life to bless them when they do the right thing, but not to turn a blank head at when we do the wrong. He wants us to turn and repent. I want you to bow your head for just a moment. We're going to have a prayer time in a minute with Sean and Ellen, but this is for all of us here these last few moments. If you're here without Christ, then you need to give your life to Jesus Christ today. You don't need to wait for one more minute. You need to turn to Him today in repentance and faith and call out upon Him as the Lord of your life. These three things that comprise the response for salvation are these. It means you repent of your sin and turn away from that. At the same time that you're turning away from sin, you're turning to God. You say, Lord, I know I've been going in the wrong direction. I know that I've done wrong. But now I'm turning to You. And I'm putting my faith in Jesus Christ. You don't save yourself by righteous good deeds. You are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. Then you make Jesus the boss, the Lord of your life. If you're willing to do that, would you pray this simple prayer? Let it come from your heart, but really mean it. Pray this way, dear God, I know I've just gone my own way. I've done my own thing all my life. Now I'm turning to You. Pray that. I'm turning to You. Now pray, Lord, I'm putting my faith in Jesus. I don't understand why He had to die on the cross, but I believe He did for me. And I'm putting my faith in what He did on my account. And now I'm making Jesus the boss of my life. If you're praying that prayer, it's coming from your heart, you mean it, just lift your hand up.